How's everybody doing at Granite United today? We have 10 weekend services at 8 different locations, 2 different states, 2 different days. We're amazed at what God is doing in our church, and it takes almost 1,000 people to run our weekend services every month. Can you put your hands together for these people that serve in our church? Worship teams, tech teams, absolutely amazing. There's also some incredible energy in the house, and I think it's coming from our shine ladies. Come on, shine ladies. We had all 8 of our campuses represented at the Shine Conference, and from what I hear, you ladies brought it to a... And I also heard that one of our campuses got kicked out of Chili's. And I'm not going to say who it was, but probably one of the campuses located in Lawrence, Massachusetts. But anyway, it's just from what I heard. But I mean, I love what God is doing in our church. And we had an amazing Men's Warrior Conference a few months ago. Add to that the Shine Conference, and I'm just telling you, there's some explosive things about to take place at Granite United and in New England in 2017. Do you believe that? Will you claim that? Will you believe that today? Amen. I am proud of all of our ladies and our husbands and our families and what you're allowing God to do in and through you. And I believe the best is yet to come. As a matter of fact, on the count of 3, look at somebody around you and say, the best is yet to come. And to give them a round of applause. Ready? 1, 2, 3. The best is yet to come. Give them a round of applause. I really do believe that. You know, people wonder if we're all about hype. Listen to me. We're not about hype. You know, we can hype up a lot of things, like our 7-1 Patriots. We can hype that up. But you know what we're about? We're about the hope of Jesus Christ at Granite. You see, Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, he's a game changer, life changer, an eternity changer. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. And there are thousands of stories in our church about how incredible Jesus Christ is. And we have this incredible privilege to live on mission and to deliver the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And that is what we intend to do. Amen? We intend to do that. I can tell you that, Granite. Hey, will you do me a favor? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer every campus. I don't care where you're at today. When heads bowed, eyes closed, and I want to pray with you. For some of you today, this is your first time being in our church. For some of you, you've been here a few times. For some of you, you've been here for years. But I want all of you to know this, that God wants to speak into your life today. What God will not do is he will not kick the door of your heart down. What he will do is he will elevate his word through his man today, and he will speak into your life if you let him. I pray that you will let him, because the best is yet to come, and the best starts with Jesus Christ. Let God be God. Father, we love you so much, and I pray, Lord, for every person on every campus today. I pray, God, that you would just open up our hearts, give us ears to hear, eyes to see just what you want to do in and through us, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us the way you love us. To God be the glory, great things you are doing and great things you will continue to do. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name, and all God's kids on every campus said, amen. Come on, praise break. I love that. There's a lot of sayings that we grow up with. We hear mom or dad say this, or people at school or friends, and some of them we don't realize they're very biblical. One of those sayings is this, actions speak louder than, and they really do. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God wants us to talk, but not to talk only. He wants our talk and walk to match up. He wants our talk and our walk to live in alignment with each other. And the Bible says this, that when we match our talk with our walk, then we will be in an incredible position for God to show up. And as we learn in week 1, 2, 3, we're in week 9 of the book of Jonah. As we've learned in all these weeks, God will call us to step into the unthinkable so that he can accomplish the unimaginable. How many of you believe that today? Come on, I hope you believe that. And I know there's hundreds of people at our church this weekend, and you believe, that thought scares you. That thought scares you, that if you were to live by faith, that if you were to take a step of faith, that if you would just cross over that line that you keep bumping up against, man, you're afraid of what could be. And I want to tell you something. You never have to be afraid of what could be when God is there. You never have to be afraid of what could be when God is there. Can a brother get an amen? Amen. But I do want you to know this. It's really not complicated in the Word of God how God wants His children to live. He doesn't want you to talk a good talk, and He doesn't want you simply to walk a good walk. He wants you to talk a good talk and to walk a good walk. James chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, as a matter of fact, somebody say, the Bible. Because that's what we teach and preach here at Granite. Amen? Here's what the Bible says, James 1:22. But don't listen to God's word. Now, doesn't that sound horrible, right? Can you imagine as a parent looking at your kids saying, now, don't you listen to God's word? Well, we understand in biblical context here, there's a flow here. And the flow is this. God doesn't want you to only listen to His word. It's not enough for you, as we'll see today, to know what the word of God says. God wants you to do more than know what He says. It's kind of like raising kids, right? You tell your kid, hey, man, when I get home today from work, I want your homework done, and I want your room picked up. And they look at you, and they say, uh-huh, right? And then they go to school. You go to work. You come home. You finish your homework? No, I didn't get to that yet. Oh, okay. How's your room doing? Oh, yeah, I haven't gotten to that yet either. I thought this morning before I left, I was very clear, wasn't I? Yes, sir. What did I tell you to do? Well, Dad, you told me to do my homework and to clean my room. And I said, now, you heard that. Like you just repeated that back. So you caught that little bit of truth, right? Uh-huh. Well, why didn't you do it? And you know the classic answer, right? I don't know. I don't know. But I heard you. And then so all of a sudden, you want to just do five of these where they sneeze and five of those in the nose. You know what I'm saying? You want to layeth the smacketh downeth. But, you know, because it's not just about hearing. And the Bible literally says, don't listen to God's word. Here's what it says. You must, what, church? On the count of three, look at somebody around you with a big attitude and tell them, do what it says. Ready? One, two, three. Do what it says. I mean, that's what God wants. That's it. It's like, and God someday, we're going to stand before God and say, now you were a Christian for a very long time. You're going to say, yes, Lord. And you went to church a lot of times, right? Yes. And there were just some sermons you didn't fall asleep during when pastor was preaching, right? And you say, yes, Lord, there was a few of them. And He's going to say, now you knew what this said, right? Yeah. Why didn't you do it? See, God's expectation of His kids. Hey, husband, listen to me. Hey, dad, mom, sweetheart, listen. God's not interested in simply what you know about His word. The Bible says, do what it says, otherwise, now this is huge, and I hope you're picking up what God's throwing down. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. Well, I'm a Christian. Really, you're a Christian. Well, you ain't doing what the Bible says in the area of finances. Oh, you're a Christian? Whoa. I think you're fooling yourself. You don't serve. You're a Christian. Wait a minute. We got all these disconnects, and God says this, and I didn't say this. And so if we want to get mad at somebody, get mad at God. Can a brother get an uh-huh? God says, I don't want you just to hear the word of God. I want you to be a doer of the word of God, because hearing the word of God absolutely accomplishes nothing. And at Granite, we put it like this. The word of God's not for information. It's for transformation only through application. God's not interested in what you know about His word. As a matter of fact, you can't impress God with your knowledge. Here's the deal. God wrote this thing. How about that? You can't impress God with your knowledge. But as we learned last week, and we'll unpack a little bit more this week, is you can get God's attention by your actions. You can get God's attention through your actions, which leads us back to Jonah. You see, what we've learned so far in the book of Jonah is that he was a great prophet, a great servant of God. But it got to the point in his life where his passion had turned to practice. Instead of being passionate about what God had called him to do, he just started going through the motions. And I've been guilty of that. Anybody else been guilty of that on our campuses? You've been guilty of going through the motions? All right, keep them up for a second. Look around the room at who's lying. Go ahead. They're the people who don't have their hands up. They lying in church. Now, how can you come to church and lie in church? We've all been there. All of a sudden, I just start going through the motions, you know? And I'm like, my passion just turns to practice. Some of you were in church today. You know what? You rolled out of bed like, oh, we got to go to church, really? Oh, that was me. I'm just kidding. I got a text from my wife, get your butt to church. I'm like, all right, I got to go to church, going to get yelled at. But here's the deal, you know, sometimes our passion turns to practice. And what happened in Jonah's life is devotion. This deep devotion he had to God turned to duty. And so all of a sudden, when your passion turns to practice, your devotion to duty, you know what that equals? Loss of joy. That's what it equals. It equals loss of joy. And all of a sudden, you're not fired up about what you're doing. You're burned out because of what you're doing. It's a big deal. Jonah forgot it. He was a privileged servant of God. And because of these things, because of the practice and the duty, Jonah found himself in a very, very bad place in his life. And as you know, Jonah was part of the greatest revival in all of history. I don't know another revival where an entire city of over 100,000 people came back to God, but because of Jonah's 8-word sermon, an entire city came to God. We can celebrate that because that's pretty cool, right? And so you would think Jonah would just be doing like cartwheels and backflips and raising his hands as we did a few minutes ago, singing hallelujah and hallelujah to God. But that's not what you read in his story. As a matter of fact, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, we read this. This change of plans greatly what, church? And he became, it's like, really, man? Like you are that upset to the point that you're angry? You were just part of the greatest revival in recorded human history. Verse 2. So he did what, church? You ever complain to the Lord? All right, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and admit that in church today. But here's what I will ask you. How many of you think the person sitting next to you has complained to God at least one time in their life? All right, let's not talk about ourselves. Let's talk about the person next to us. I think we've all been there. I think everybody on every campus, we've been there. Like, really, God? Really? Like, this is the hand I've been dealt? Hey, God, through my faithfulness, and I'm dealing with what? Come on, God. And if you've not been there, you're not being real today. Jonah complained to the Lord about it. He said, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this? Really, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. Next two words, this is big. Ready? What's it say? I knew it. And we talked about this last week. I knew it. I knew that you were going to be merciful. I just knew you were going to be compassionate. As if these are horrible things. That you were going to be slow to get angry. And that stinking, unfailing love. Man, it makes me mad. That's just, he's freaking out. He's kicking the sand. You know, and his people are going by on their camels saying, that guy's just freaking out. Stay away from him. Right? All this is going, why this is going down. And yet the incredible thing is this, and I love this. It says, here's what Jonah screams out to God. You are here to turn back from destroying people. Hey, lean in for a second. Listen to me. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey today. I don't even know if you have a relationship with God, but here's what I know about God in you. He is eager to do something great in your life. People are like, well, a great God wouldn't send anybody to hell. He doesn't. No. He's eager to turn back from destroying people. That's not God's will. God's will is not condemnation. God's will is salvation. Come on, somebody. Amen. That's the God we serve. And so Jonah had his theology down way before he entered the fish's belly. He knew God. He said, I know, I knew it, I knew it, I knew who you are, I know how you act, I know your attributes, I know your character, God. But he did what so many of us do. He turned his theology, which is supposed to be God-centered, into me-ology, which is self-centered. Theology, which is God-centered, versus me-ology, which is self-centered. Which is focused on, this is me-ology, how I think God should do things. Anybody ever guilty of me-ology? Anybody? Yeah, how about that? Some of you are like raising your hand just like here. We see you. We see you all. We see all of you. Some are like, yeah. This is huge. See, this is the breakdown in Jonah's life. He had his theology right here. But the problem was he had me-ology here. He knew who God was. He knew how God was going to respond. He knew God was a God of unfailing love. Somebody better say amen on that. And yet the problem was Jonah hated those people, and his me-ology said this: I know what God's going to do, but here's what I want God to do. And so here's the deal. Because God didn't do what Jonah wanted God to do, because God didn't perform his God stuff according to what Jonah said or how Jonah said God should be God, Jonah got angry at God. And this is how he reacted when God saved an entire city. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. This is incredible. Greatest revival in history. God shows up in a huge way. And here's how Jonah reacts. Just
kill me now.
Isn't that a pick-me-upper? Just kill me now. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather
be dead
than alive. If what? Next two words? There's the key. If what I predicted will not happen. See, I knew who you were. I knew you were slow to get angry. I knew you were going to be patient. I knew you didn't want to destroy people. I knew you were a God of unfailing love. But God, here's how I said things should go. This is how I said this should be rolled out. And God, you didn't listen to me. You didn't do what I said. Yeah, I got my theology down, but this is about me, myself, and I. This isn't about theology. This is about me-ology. And because you didn't do what I said, you didn't roll it out the way I said it should be rolled out, it didn't go according to my plan, the things I predicted, you know what, God? Forget you. How many times have we been there? God, this is the way I thought it should have worked out. Hey, God, this isn't what I signed up for my marriage. This isn't what I signed up in my family. This isn't what I signed up for my career. I never thought I was going to be here. God, you got to be kidding me. Verse 4. God just looks down from heaven and says, really? The Lord replied, is it to be angry about this? And you got to think about this for a second, because instead of Jonah being inspired and encouraged, you find Jonah pounding, complaining, and wanting to die. Jonah's theology, his theology was right. He knew who God was. He knew it was merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, full of unfailing love, and eager to save. He knew all the right things about God. He knew about God's character, his attributes. He knew all of this before he even got into the belly of the whale, the great fish. Let's read it again. Jonah 4:2. I want you to really see this, because this is a huge breakdown. On three, first two words. Ready? One, two, three. See, there's thousands of people that call granite their home, and you know the word of God. And the issue isn't what you know. The issue is, there's two issues. One, you acknowledge there's a God, but you're not allowing God to be God. And number two, you're okay with God, like Jonah was okay with God, as long as he doesn't call you into the unthinkable, so that God can accomplish the unimaginable. You're good with God as long as he runs in your lane of meology. But as soon as God calls you to live out your theology, you got a real problem. I knew that you were merciful, compassionate, God, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. I knew you are to turn back from destroying people. However, his meology kept him from wanting the same exact attributes. Listen, this was huge. All of these things about God, with his mercy, his compassion, slow to get angry, his unfailing love, every one of them, when Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, he begged God, according to all of those things, for me, 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 me. God, I need your mercy. God, I need you to be compassionate. God, I need you to be slow to be anger. God, I'm going to lean into your unfailing love. I have a problem, and I need to lean into who you are for me, 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 me. And God showed up in Jonah's life. But the minute that God called Jonah to extend the same grace that he freely received from God, his meology turned him off from wanting to see God do great and incredible things in and through his life. It was good enough for him, but it wasn't good enough for them. God, save me! And yet we won't share his salvation. God, provide for me. And yet we don't even give to the church. God, you got to have my back. And we don't even serve. God, I need you to show up. And yet we never show off for Jesus. Are you with me? There's a huge difference between meology and theology. Watch over my boys. Watch over my girls. Watch over my kids. And God's like, watch over the nations. Watch over Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. As long as it's good for me. But God, don't you dare call me to step into the unthinkable. Because this is really about meology. Me, me, me. Heavy, right? On the count of three, look at somebody around you and just say, wake up. Ready? One, two, three. Wake up! I know it's heavy. We all have to live this. And the reason why it's heavy is because we all run in this lane way too often, don't we? Me, 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 me. As followers of Christ, we're told to give as freely as we've received. Matthew chapter 10 says that, by the way. As freely as you receive, freely give. Jonah wasn't willing to give away what he so freely received from God. And God just couldn't stomach it. It's the way God wants his kids to live. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God doesn't give a rip about what you know about the Word of God if you're not living out the Word you know. And we see this when Paul was talking to his son in the ministry, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. The Bible says this, teach those who are rich in this world. By the way, if you are blessed enough to be a citizen of the United States of America, you are a rich person compared to the rest of the world. We are blessed. Come on, somebody. You're blessed beyond measure. I've been to places where there's real poverty, where people can't go down the street to get a meal, where there is no help. Says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud nor to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need. Promise, we don't we're not satisfied with just having our needs met. We got this want list that goes from here to forever. But God gives us all we need. And I love this part for our enjoyment. Verse 18. Tell them to use their money to do what, church? To do good. You're blessed to be a
blessing.
That's your theology, but way too often meology gets in the way. I can guarantee you this, and I'm not trying to be a jerk in church, but I can promise you this, that over 50% of our church will spend more on a McDonald's Happy Meal than they will give to their church this weekend. You say, how do you know that? I'm the pastor. 50% of the people in our church will spend more on lunch and dinner today than they will to giving to God Almighty to see lives forever changed. That's meology. Theology says, I need you. I need more, 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 more. God bless. God bless. I need the promotion. I need the job. We need the food. We need the clothes. We got to pay the mortgage, pay the car, do this, do that, do that. And God's like, whoa, where's my honor? No, I just need me. Meology. Theology says, thou shalt not have any other gods before him. Theology says, honor the Lord your God with your first fruits. Theology says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse. Meology says, God, I need more. And then when God, all of a sudden, because of our poor choices or lack of performance, and we lose a job, or all of a sudden we hit a speed bump, you know who we get mad at? Same person Jonah got mad at. The Bible says, somebody say the Bible. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those who need, in need. Always be ready to
share.
That was Jonah's problem. He wanted it. In the belly of the great fish, God, I need your mercy. I need this. I need your compassion. I need your unfailing love. But you know what? Let them burn. When your theology's in your heart, you'll be ready to share with others. Verse 19. By doing this, they will be storing up treasures as a good foundation for the future. Oh, this just in, this isn't all there is. Somebody better thank God for that, amen? This isn't it. This is not all there is. There's a future. I don't care how great you got it going on in this life. It's temporary. And the Bible says we live out our theology for a foundation for the future so that we may experience. It's so sad to know how many Christians are going to get into heaven by the hair of their chinny chin chin and miss out on the rewards that God had stored up for them that they forfeited because of meology. And when I look at Jonah, and as we close out the book here in the next week or so, he ended up empty and miserable. He ended up sacrificing the true life and the true joy he should have been experiencing by simply being used by God to impact so many others for God. You want to know what robbed him of his joy? Listen to me. Listen. Meology is a joy robber. It always is. You know who the loneliest people are that walk our planet? Selfish people. You know those people that when the cell phone goes off, you just say, voicemail? Those people that are always calling because they want something? I wonder how many times, God, we got to throw our prayers up and God goes, write the voicemail. This guy's like, oh, here he comes again. Must have made a mess out of something again. I mean, can you imagine if we do that physically? Can you imagine how God responds? It's like, oh, here he comes again. Oh, here she comes again. Oh, what do they want now? Whew. Meology is a joy robber. The most miserable people walking the planet are people who think the planet surrounds them. And the people that you walk away from or have walked away from in your life, or you said, man, I just, you know what, do we have to really invite her?
You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? If you don't know who anybody like that, it's probably you. But anyway, I'm just saying, Do we have to invite that dude? Like, do we, you know, every time he shows up, you know, it's like, right? Listen to me. This is huge. The loneliest people on the planet are people who think the planet evolves around them. Me. Me always will rob you of joy. And the true life that God has planned for you in forever. I say let's commit to having a belief that impacts our behavior. Amen? I say that. Let's be willing not only to call on God, but to share on others, share with others the blessings that God brings our way. I think that's what God's called us to do. Amen? Amen? And maybe for some of you today, let me read it again. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. I want to read it again. I want you to see this because some of you are sitting here today and you're wondering if God's mad at you. Listen to me. I'm going to show you from the Bible again. God's not mad at you. He wants to do something in and through you right here, right now, today. Here is the God of the Bible. This is who he is. On three, ready? One, two, three. I knew, let me tell you what you can know about God today, that you are a merciful and compassionate God. He's not mad at you. A God who is slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. If you don't hear anything today, hear this. God loves you. You don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. He's full of unfailing love for you. But I don't deserve God's love. And that's the beauty of it. None of us do. Yeah, but I deserve this. Yeah, don't we all? But let me tell you something about God you need to know. You are eager. He is eager. Not to destroy you. Not to cast you into hell. He is eager to turn back from destroying you. There's only one or two places you're going to spend eternity. That's it. By the way, there's no purgatory. It's not in the Bible anywhere. I know some of you, you're like, well, you were taught that growing up. So was I. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's no holding tank in eternity. There's heaven. There's hell. Here's what the Bible says. Somebody say the Bible. The Bible says the decision you make for Jesus Christ on this side of eternity will be the decision that God honors for all of eternity. If you choose to reject Christ, the Bible says this, and in hell you will lift up your eyes. That's what the Bible says. If you choose to embrace Jesus Christ, which means to confess your sin, surrender your life, and begin following him as Savior, the Bible says, but as many as receive him, it is to those people he gives the privilege to become the sons and daughters of God. And there are a lot of people in our church that you've prayed a prayer. You got the salvation prayer thing down. You say the right things. But honestly, if you were to be brought to court, there wouldn't be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian. There's a disconnect somewhere. And God says, I don't care about the talk. You want to get my attention? Show me the walk. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. If you're sitting in one of our services today and you say, preacher, I'm glad that God's merciful and compassionate. I'm glad he's not mad at me. And I'm very thankful that he is a God of unfailing love. And I need that love today. If that's you, if today you would like to initiate and start a relationship with Jesus Christ, if that is you, if you are ready to ask God to forgive you, but listen, it's not just asking God to forgive you. If you're ready to ask God to forgive you and you're ready to change the direction of your life to follow him, that's salvation. You repent, you believe, you repent, you turn direction.
If that's something you're ready to do today, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're ready to cross the line of faith, let me pray with you. Pray this quietly and silently in your heart. And prayer is you talking to God. I can't talk to God and pray this prayer for you. You have to pray it. And you can pray it quietly in your heart, something like this. Dear Jesus, just pray it in your heart. Dear Jesus, today I realize that I need to be forgiven of my sins. And I'm asking you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Today I realize I need a relationship with you, and so today I'm surrendering my life to be in that relationship. God, I'm not only asking you to forgive me of my sins, I'm telling you that I'm going to turn the direction of my life. I'm going to learn of you, and I'm going to begin walking with you. So today, Lord, I invite you into my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up, speak up, or come up. But I'm going to ask you to do something, because I want to give you something before you leave your auditorium. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Now hold on the count of three, and here's what's going to happen. Somebody's going to put a little card in your hand that's going to remind you that today you're forever changed. If you meant it, if you did business with God today, don't worry about the person in front of you, next to you, or behind you. It's between you and God. And if you said today, I crossed the line of faith, on three, I want you to raise your hand. Ready? On every campus. One, two, three. Nice and high. Nice and high so we can see it. And keep it up for just a second. When you get a card, put your hand down. I don't want to miss anybody on any campus. Preacher, I pray today. I'm crossing the line of faith. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, and today I've given my heart to Him, and I'm going to give Him my life, and I'm going to follow Him. And if you get a card, put your hand down. If you didn't get a card or you haven't gotten one yet, a little higher so people can see that your hand is raised. Anyone else on any campus, we don't want to miss you today. It's wonderful. It's so good. Hey, everybody, look up here. Hey, let's celebrate with all these people that called on Jesus today. And I want to close this out with a comment and a prayer. Hey, Christian, what part of your me-ology needs to go? That battle that you're feeling right now, it's not the battle of what the preacher's saying that's maybe ticking you off or upsetting you. It's a battle between who you know he is and really how you want him to act. Your expectation as opposed to your surrender. What meology needs to go? And right now, here's what's happening with hundreds of people. Here's how the devil works. You immediately just went into a discussion in your brain. Please don't answer yourself out loud. But the conversation just started. You already started talking through why you can't serve. You've already started talking out in your mind why you can't give. It's a shame. You're missing out. You've already started talking yourself through why you can't lead in your home. Why church can't become your priority. Why you're not reading your Bible. You've got all the rational lying going on. And here's what God wants. He wants you to bring, as we sang earlier, you ought to just leave, you ought to leave your meology at the altar today and lean into your theology. And God will do the unimaginable. But you, and only you, can surrender. So what's that battle going on right here? It's a battle between meology and theology. Meology will rob you of joy. Theology, Jesus said, hey, I've come to give you my joy so that your joy might be full. See, I don't have joy in my life. You need Jesus.
I'm lacking peace in my life because you don't have the Prince of Peace in the right place in your life. God's not mad at you. He's got something incredible in store for you. And there is no greater joy than walking and running with God, making a difference, knowing that your future, your real future, is something to look forward to, not something to dread. Amen. I love you, church. And we've been in this book, the book of Jonah, for 9 weeks. What an incredible study. What a challenge. Let's let God be God. Amen. Father, I love you, and I thank you for what you're doing in your church, for these that called on your name. God, help us, beginning with this pastor. Help me, God. Show me the areas of my meology that I need to get out, clean out, and surrender to you. God, we want to be a church that is pleasing in your sight, a church that is able to be used of you to impact this region for your glory. Thank you for everything you do for us, but God, we just don't want to be blessed. We desire to be a blessing. We love you, we thank you, and all God's kids said, let's celebrate Granite. Come on now.